You know, it's one of my favorite times because I get to say something. I get to say Merry Christmas, and it's relevant. So Merry Christmas, everybody. I'm gonna jump us in because we got some stuff planned. We're gonna celebrate together. If you're new to church or you're even new to baptism, we all grow up with maybe different traditions or no traditions about this. I'm gonna do some description just so that we're all clear here in a little bit of what a baptism is and why that's a big deal and all that kind of stuff, because at first glance it's kind of weird that we put people in water and then pull them back up and we celebrate. If you don't know what that means, you're like, okay, tell me more. So I'm gonna talk about it, but our agenda is to meet with God, to learn from God, to actually then respond to God. So let me take you in to what you and I would typically call the Christmas story. We've been here now for, this will be the third week. We've talked about a guy named Zechariah, a lady Elizabeth. We talked about just this opening of Mary and the news she gets. But let me take you to people you've got in your nativity set. I don't know if you have a nativity set in your home. Our dog gets ours almost every year. But so let me take you to, you're gonna know this right off the bat if you've ever seen any kind of nativity set. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, there's your cue of where we're going, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." Every nativity scene you get, if you buy it or you make it, you see it, has, now you're going to call them different stuff because it depends what songs you grew up with. Like, "We Three Kings of Orient," right? You're like, let me deconstruct some stuff. We don't know that they were kings. In fact, they probably weren't kings, and I'm going to talk about that. But, and some people go, what? Like, the world just lies to us. Listen. So, let me tell you about the Magi, because here's what I've learned about what I just read to you, is we know they're in the nativity scene. We know we've got songs that talk about their kings, and I just told you that they're not kings. So somebody's like, what's their role in the story? Why? Everything about this. Why did the writer say, here's the story of Jesus, right? Focus on Jesus. And tells us about this crew of people who show up from far away to worship Jesus. What we know is they likely came from Persia or Babylon. They came from, when I say far off, it would have been at least a month, if not more, months of travel for them to have arrived in front of King Herod to ask King Herod where the new king is, which is what you don't ask a crazy king. And he was a crazy king. Like, you know, hey, where's the new guy? Well, he's going to feel a little threatened. But when you look at this, we don't know a lot of details about the Magi. Here's another one. How many were there? I mean, someone was like three, right? The Bible doesn't say there's three. They bring three gifts, but you and I go, like, oh, there must have been three. Well, there probably was actually probably more. There, but you could have argued there's two. We know there was more than one. All the weird stuff. All of this. Theologically, not hugely important. Here's what's theologically super important for you to know about the arrival of the Magi. You and I likely wouldn't have wanted them there. Let me tell you why. They were believers of multiple gods. They were not like, we love Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. They were not devoted to the one true God. They were likely astrologers. They were likely scholars, super well-versed in all of the world's different religions. They likely would have thought that there are multiple ways to eternity with God. They likely would have been on the hunt for more omens and signs in the sky to find divinity, which is why they likely were cool with leaving a very probably good gig where they were at to travel for months to try to follow a star in order to find this new king, because they were more just intrigued in all of the divinity and ideas of what's out there. All to tell you, do you know that the Bible does not speak kindly about astrologers? In fact, let me take you to Isaiah 47, as you and I put these guys in our nativity sets, and we're like, they're so cute, right? And if you ever were in a pageant, you're like, I want to wear a crown, right? Okay, here's what Isaiah 47 says. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. These are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. If you study the word of God, astrologers were not only frowned upon by God Almighty, it was like they were not people you wanted to disciple your kids. They were not people that you wanted to learn from. It's interesting. When you and I study our Savior Jesus Christ, his story, his arrival, how God makes sure that people that you and I may not have invited to the party had a front row seat. It's a beautiful part of Jesus if you've never been taught this. God doesn't require us to have it all together before we can show up to worship him. It's one of those moments that when you read the story, when you go to the Christmas pageant, and you see the kids who can't behave themselves in the midst of the pageant, right? And their crowns are falling off and they're hitting each other. And it's just great. It's funny. When we sing the songs, like We Three Kings of Orient Are, like all that kind of stuff, sometimes we miss the profound thing that God has done. He's laid out a story. He drew people who didn't even fully know why they were coming and didn't deserve to come. And they state the purpose we have come to worship. It's a cool thing. If you don't know what we are all about as a church and what you should be all about as a follower of Jesus Christ, is it's not about having everything all together before you can engage in worship of God. In fact, it's often worshiping God that begins to shape our souls. And I love the Christmas story. It isn't just some like romantic, cool, quaint, traditional story. But I think if you look at the Magi, we see ourselves. Let me show you visually this way, like with our worst moment and worship. They're coming to worship, right? In fact, this might be why we're at church together, right? To worship. But there's this barrier, and typically the barrier is the worst thing going on in our lives. If you're anything like me, when you've got a worst moment playing out, that often becomes a barrier, at least to your mood, to worship God. Whatever's playing out, whatever you don't like, whether it's relational, financial, health, whatever, you're facing the worst thing. Many of us see that as I can't or I don't want to worship God. Yeah, we got this Christmas story. These guys coming from a really long way out, who don't even know what they're actually going to. And we're learning a lot. In fact, there's another guy that shows even a worse part. Let me show you another trajectory. It's almost like if I were to peel this apart, we take our worst moment and we get stuck there. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. You probably have too. Your worst moment, whatever it is. And whether it's shame, regret, or apathy, you get stuck. And then sometimes if something doesn't happen good, it gets worse. It goes from like, that was bad, I don't like this, I'm stuck, and then you and I will make other decisions that continue to like build upon that. And that's where in the story we pick up King Herod, who had a worst, but then got stuck, and then has more worse things play out. Matthew 2:3. These magi show up. When King Herod heard this about this new king, he was disturbed, right? If you don't know much about King Herod, he wasn't all there. In fact, like he not like a lot of times nowadays we throw in the word like narcissistic and stuff like that about anybody and everybody. What we actually know historically is he likely was having some sort of jealous rage at this constant rate that people actually lost their lives because of it. So when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. You better believe it. And that's why all of Jerusalem with him, because they knew if the king is upset and threatened, we are also now threatened. And we watch it play out. we watch a bad moment lead to a guy being stuck and creating even a worse moment. Matthew 2:7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly. Interesting that he's got to do this secretly. And found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Liar. He has zero intention of worshiping. What's interesting about the story that you and I miss is now we have the Magi coming to worship. And now we have a king claiming, I would also like to worship. I just need to know where he's at. And then one of the worst moments in all of history, if you want to know. Like one of the most disgusting, tragic things that we skip over because it's not very Disney-like in the sense of telling the story. The Magi are revealed by God himself. Hey, don't go back to the king and tell him where Jesus is at. Take a different route. They take a different route. And so they like skirt town. They're like, we out. And the king hears. Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi because they didn't tell him, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. He literally does a math equation and ends the lives of innocent boys because he felt threatened. It's gross. But it's a part of the Christmas story. And it's where you and I have to face, I think, some crucial conversation stuff. Because you look at the Magi coming to worship. You look at King Herod, who says, I'm going to worship. He's lying. But I would argue he is worshiping. He's worshiping his own power and authority. So let me teach you about Christmas. Christmas is a call to worship. When you look at what is the meaning of Christmas, what is Christmas all about, there's a lot of fun. There's definitely a lot of food. That's one of my favorite parts. There's a lot of great stuff that we do, traditions, feelings, music, right? All the kind of stuff. I've got the Christmas flannel on, like, right? There's the stuff. But if you want to peel back and say, David, I would like to have a real heart-to-heart conversation about what Christmas is the Almighty God doing a call to worship. And what we see from right off the bat is evil people, naive people, focused people, all responding in worship in different ways. Worship, if you don't know, has this posture to it. This call, like if I were to say, hey, I want to issue a call to love others. You know what I'm talking about, right? If I say I want to call you to be kind to people this season. You understand what I'm talking about. So when I say there's this call to worship, Christmas is this alarm, this moment God's going, I want to call you to worship the Almighty God. We're doing this right now, by the way. We've entered a worship time. You can call it a worship service, worship gathering, that church thing, the dude's doing a speech. I don't know what words you use, right? There's all different stuff, right? Let me show you. And I want you to see the posture in all of this about what's going on in this gathering. I made a list. We stand up and we sit down. Some of you were terrified you wouldn't know when to do it, right? I love it. Right? When we're new, we're like, I don't know what to do, when to do it. But I want you to see that there's posture. So far in this gathering, we stood up, we've sat down. There's this posture. Some of you, if I were to say stand up, you'd be like, no. And you've chosen your own posture, right? Or some of you would, right? We posture. We've sang songs. And we take different postures. Some of us, like, right? And some of us are boisterous. We stick our hands up, right? But I'm just showing you that when we worship, whether you realize it or not, some of us think, no, I'm not. By not doing it, you've taken a posture, right? There's this posture in the midst of worship. When we pray, there's a posture. If I were to say, let's pray, some of you would be like without me even saying it, you just would be like, boom, posture. Because you were as a kid going, you have to close your eyes because if you don't, God doesn't listen, right? Like, there's this weird stuff. Bow your heads, fold your hands. And some of us, we go, and no, some of us would look or we would look up, but we take a posture. All I'm trying to do is point out, when you worship, you, whether you see it or not, you take on a posture. When there's a sermon, you take on a posture. I get the joy of watching some of you sleep. I get the joy of watching some of you take notes. But I'm telling you, from my vantage point, I assure you, you take a posture during a message and a sermon, right? But I'm just, what you and I have got to realize, whether we're consciously aware of it or not, we walk in the church with a posture. And sometimes the posture is, God, give me. Sometimes the posture is, God, I want to give to you. Sometimes it's, I don't even know why I'm here. Sometimes it's, I'm desperate. Sometimes it's, I'm happy. But you've got this posture, and then we have this response time. We try to put in our times when we gather, let's respond to God. Not just like talk about him or around him. Let's respond to him. That's a posture. I want you right now thinking, what has been your posture of worship toward God? Then stretch it out. I'm just talking to you right now about 1 hour of the 168 hours in a week. Not about the other hours. Because the other hours, ooh, those are great times to worship. Thought I'd give you some different language. Gratitude or gossip. Oh. Family gatherings, right? Like you're like, or the workplace, or at school, or just like, do you know that when you refuse to gossip, and you actually, you know, when you turn a conversation that's all about gossip and you begin to interject, like, no, we're going to show gratitude, you have worshiped the Almighty God. You've chosen a posture that some might be on, and watch other people's postures change, right? If you actually stop gossip, you ever try it? It's fun. It really makes things awkward. It's great, right? Or better or bitter, right? When you have that moment of, am I going to hold on to what this person has done to me, said to me, or all that? Or am I going to actually release this and actually forgive? That's a posture of worship. This year, the add value or take value, when you decide that with a person or maybe other language, is this a person or a transaction? The time of year now where some of us go shopping and we interact with people we don't know and maybe they don't serve you like you should be served and all that. And sometimes we have a tendency to pause our worship and our posture becomes, you are just a transaction to me. What I'm trying to show you is there is a far deeper meaning when you and I read about the Magi. It's more than just three dudes showing up to see who just got born. It's you and I. It's you and I showing up going, wow, what's it like for me to show up to worship? How do I show up to worship? And let me just break it down to its core, your soul posture. Do you simply just believe God exists, or do you love God? Because this is important. Don't like, hey, Pastor David says it doesn't matter if we believe God exists. No, this is a big deal. But some of us have gotten stuck here and think that that's enough. And what God's called you to is to love him, to have this posture of, God, I love you. Where we are living that out. And the Magi show up, and you got King Herod, and you got all this like pretending and not. And in fact, let's do this. Let's go into the story of the Magi. And let's just witness for ourselves the posture that they take with Jesus. And it's like we're in kids' church right now. You got it? I'm going to make this as simple as possible because I think the majority of us followers of Jesus Christ in the United States of America are missing what I'm about to teach. So we're going to go super basic. Now, part of my goal is I'm going to say things that might make you feel, well, it will make you feel uncomfortable. That'll be fun for me at least. So, but I want to take you into the Magi and show you the Magi. And some of you, your posture is going to get all squirmy. This will be fun. Let's do this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented to him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Are you ready? I'm going to make an observation that's there. We'll see what you do with your posture. Do you notice that they refuse to worship without sacrifice? Many of us are refusing to sacrifice while we try to worship. We try to engage God. We want to honor God. We like God. We think he's God. We believe he's real. But we're trying to follow him, love him, engage him in ways that I think are absent of sacrifice. Be careful with that. In fact, I don't know if you've ever, nerded out about the gifts. They're fun. I mean, if you just get into, like, they gave gifts and you're like, is that just which, I mean, are you just passing on gifts you were given? Like, is this like, what? Let me show you. Let me show you details behind the gifts, because this is actually so cool. So the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was in the Bible. We got that. If you don't know what those are, precious metal. Thank you. That's seminary right there. Frankincense, perfume, incense, right? You didn't know essential oils were around them, but yeah. Myrrh, anointing oil. So I want you to see that. So that's what's going on. They brought these gifts. Here's what these gifts were known for. What you often miss, and what I miss, is what they meant. Because when you gave them as gifts, there was meaning behind it, rather than this is just, we're re-gifting this stuff. No one re-gifts gold, right? So kingship, they're acknowledging the king with gold, priestly role with frankincense. And the interesting one, a gift we don't typically give at this stage, is oil for death and burial. What I'm not sure, and I don't think they knew what they were doing, that's the sovereignty of God sometimes, where we find ourselves in places and in conversations and in moments where we're like, I don't know how this played out, but someone had this planned. These guys who worship all kinds of gods, who don't know a lot about Jesus, and they're there out of curiosity but willing to worship, they brought gifts, and they teach you and I something about worship that many of us are trying to avoid. Worship is sacrificial. Those are not low-level gifts. Are we aware of this? They don't show up empty-handed, but they left empty-handed. Did you catch that? They didn't just say it. They showed it. And this is where some of us start to squirm a bit. Because sometimes I think we need a guy like me to open up the Word of God and say, you know what? We say that Jesus is the reason for the season. Be careful just saying that. Fact, Matthew 2:11, I'm just going to show you what the Bible said. You've already actually heard this. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they opened their treasures. I'm just going to leave that there for a moment. These guys who were not fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, who did not know everything about Jesus that you and I actually know, they didn't know that he would grow up, live a perfect life, lay his life down for you and I, that while we were still sinners, that he would let himself be slaughtered on a cross, that he would die for the sins of all mankind. They didn't know that, but they still went into worship going, we can't worship without sacrifice. You and I know this. When we value people, we bring sacrifice. Let's go to Christmas Day. I don't know what your tree looks like, but you probably got presents and stuff like that. Like I've said, we can't put presents underneath our tree because the dog eats it. The dog is my menace right now. But if you would be willing, and I use this every year, but can you imagine, I don't know how many people are going to be with you on Christmas morning. For us, there's six of us. We're all going to be there and not our best, right? Looking rough. Dad's going to make them. We're going to read the Christmas story, whether they like it or not, right? Can you imagine if one of the six were intentionally not included in the gift exchange? If maybe Katie and I's parents were like, you know what? Three of the kids have been doing really well lately. And leaving a fourth out. How cruel, I mean, I know traveling. None of us would do that. None of us, if you know who's going to be there. In fact, this is what you do as a host, right? If you're the host of the moment, you make sure there's enough food for everybody. You make sure that there's presents for everybody, even at the cost of going, wow, this hurt, but we're not going to leave anybody out. Do you know how many Christians every single Christmas give Jesus, give God nothing? We leave him off the list all the time. Now, some of you are already arguing with me, and your posture's changing. You're like, God doesn't need anything. All right. So you give socks and underwear to everybody because that's what everybody needs. We don't give gifts to everyone that we love solely based on what we need. We give them sacrificial gifts based on the desires of hearts and love and relationship. You and I go, well, God doesn't need anything from me, and I don't have very much, and so I don't think so. And we forget the mission that God's actually given us. Acts 1:8. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does this mean? This means that we are called as a church. I'm telling you, like, look at me. You got to hear this. Be as direct as I can. Jesus himself said, he was establishing his church for the sole purpose of distributing the good news of Jesus throughout the entire globe until he returns. So the church was established. It's not a perfect church. No amens to, fine. Okay, it's not a perfect church. You and I are not perfect. We mess up, but we are the church. We are mandated by God himself to spread the good news all over this world. And we do so through sacrifices. That's how it works. And if you don't know what's going on in our own area, I checked the most recent data. And here's the most recent data. According to what is actually true, there are 90,000 plus people in the Black Hills that when put on a census and information, they have no home church whatsoever. 90,000 plus. If you want to know how I came out, that's conservative. It's technically more, but I like to just be conservative. And so we as a church have decided quite some time ago that we're not just going to go into Christmas excited to wear our best flannels. We're not going to go into Christmas just to enjoy our food and to give presents to our friends and family that we really enjoy. We're going to go into Christmas because Jesus is the reason for the season, so he's getting a gift. And the way we give him a gift is we give it to the church, so the church is fueled to spread the gospel across this world. So every year we do what's called the Shine Offering. I'm not bashful about it, as you've witnessed already. There's no bashful. And you and I take our resources. When I say you and I, that includes even people like my son, Bo, who is looking forward to this. He brought it up himself, which I was even like, wow. He wants to give an offering. Those are his words. I'm like, okay. And so we're talking about this. And I share this with him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. If you don't know what that means, it simply says this. Whatever you have, whenever you have it, God has always owned it. So what you and I get the privilege every single Christmas is to return to God what he has never relinquished ownership of as a gift, as a posture of worship. I challenge you this year to be a part of the Shine Offering. We're hoping 1,000 people will be a part of it, and we will use that money to spread the gospel literally across the world, some of those funds going to translating the Bible, helping kids know who Jesus is locally and across the globe. I'm telling you, there's no better investment than the local church. The Magi help you and I face this head on, where they show up and they open up their treasure. I dare you to do that this Christmas. But. That's not the only lesson the Magi teach us. And in fact, if you're unwilling to sacrifice, I can tell you why. Some of you are like, because I don't have money, David. No. Mm-mm. It's the second part. Worship is submissive. And when you and I wrestle with, are we willing to give to God? And we're like, no, I'm not. Then you have to wonder who is king in your life. And it begins to disrupt our lives. Because the throne is actually the most important thing to you and in your life right now. It is to me. I wake up every single day and a battle, a spiritual battle goes on in my life. It goes on in yours too. Who sits on the throne? Matthew 2:11. Again, I've already read this, but on coming to the house, remember before the gifts are exchanged, right? They saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshiped him. When you understand bowing, this isn't like some diplomatic moment like, oh, hey, no. When they bow down, that means they're on their hands and knees bowing to a baby. Something has occurred in the hearts of the Magi that although they've been following stars, looking for omens and all this crazy stuff that we do not agree with and are not good, that God is against, they show up out of curiosity. But now the story's telling us that their curiosity has changed into authentic worship of Jesus Christ. It is an act of submission. When you and I look at, are we willing to treat Christmas like it's supposed to be? Is Jesus really the reason for the season? You go to the core of it and say, who are you currently submitted to, bowed down to? If you read through the rest of the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves. There's the language again. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you want to know how to understand it, you read it backwards. If you want to wash your hands and you want to get rid of sin in your life and the double-mindedness, the hypocrisy in your life, if you want to come near to God and you want him to come near to you, if you want to resist the devil and you want the devil to flee from you, it appears to all start with submitting to him. And you and me are the same. Every day we wake up, and we choose, who am I submitted to? This is why baptism is so cool. Do you know baptism is a declaration of who you are submitted to? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's talking to people going, hey, it doesn't matter what we do because we get grace. No, by no means. That's more eloquently said, but no. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And watch this. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If you don't know the language going on, baptism, what's really going on? Buried with Jesus Christ. Raised to life with Jesus Christ. It's a spirit. You're talking about your soul, your posture of your soul. So this is beautiful. You and I recognize what's Christmas about. It's a call to worship. Who do you worship? Who are you all about? Who do you go to for wisdom, discernment, provision? Who do you lean on for your salvation, your eternity? What is life really about? Like, not what, like, what do you want today to be like? And, you know, it's snowy, but sure would have wished it would just stay around 30 instead of 20. And, like, and all the fun, like, little nuanced stuff. No. If you look at what you really want in life, what do you really want? Who do you really worship? The Magi and King Herod. They put on the table for you and I that worship, it's sacrificial, and worship is submissive. Here in a moment, we are going to celebrate. I hope you are ready to celebrate. If you're not ready to celebrate, you need to figure out how to get ready. Watch some hype video on YouTube. I don't know what you got to do, but like, get yourself ready to celebrate, because we are not celebrating people who are perfect and have it all together. We're celebrating the fact that in our world that is so broken, watch the news, in a world that is so broken, in schools, workplaces, homes, that we struggle with what's going on, that there are still people surrendering their life to Jesus Christ, that there is still a work of God at hand doing incredible things. So that's why we celebrate. Some of you have come to church ready to celebrate, or you had no idea, and you're actually supposed to get baptized. But before you get baptized, you need to know what you're doing. You're surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, or you're declaring that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So I think it's only pertinent right now that we take the posture of prayer and everyone have the opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I am with my friends, my church, my brothers and my sisters. But God, I believe, and I know that you know far better than we do, that there are some of us who have never just surrendered to you. We've kind of walked around you, thought about you, wondered about you, dabbled a little bit in some of your stuff and been like, I kind of like a little bit. So God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would open up our hearts right now to the truth that you love us, that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us, that we cannot save ourselves, and there is no one else worthy of our devotion, that you are the one and only. So God, in this moment that we celebrate what you've done in people's lives, perhaps some of us now will just say, God, I turn my life over to you. I submit to you. I surrender to you. I am all yours. God, we love you. Thank you for every single character of this Christmas story. Help us to see ourselves there, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.